Learning Sefer Iyov, the existence of Sefer Iyov, really raises the question about how we're meant to relate to Sechar Va'onesh. There are those who look at Sechar Va'onesh and say, we're not able to understand, and therefore we're not meant to be involved in asking questions about it. It's above our pay grade, and that's it. But I believe that if you look carefully at the Torah, and really not even that carefully, you see that not only is this not the right approach, but it's very much against the whole point the Torah portrays Sechar Va'onesh as having. An excellent example of this are the Psukim in Parshat Nitzavim, where it talks about how generations later, after the Jews enter into Eretz Yisrael, there's going to be a churban and terrible suffering. Perek Chav Tet and Sefer Devarim, Pasuk Chav Gimel. V'yamru kol ha'goyim, the people who will observe this will say, Al me asa Hashem kachal Eretz hazot. They're going to ask, why did Hashem do this? So, according to that approach, the answer should be, we don't know, we can't know. The answer given, Pasuk Chav Dalet, V'yamru, Al asher azvu et brit Hashem Elokei avotam shekarat imam ba'otzi otam Eretz Mitzrayim. The answer given is because of the fact that people did the wrong thing. People abandoned their brit with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we see this throughout the generations, that people asked questions about things that happened, and no one said to them, we can't ask, we can't try to understand. An excellent example of this, we have many stories in Chazal, but if you look at the story told in Shabbat, Daf Yud Gimel Amud Aleph, tells a story about Talmud Chacham, who died at a young age. His wife took his tefillin, walked around through the shuls and Batei Medrash, and asked, it says in the Torah, Ki hu chayecha v'yorech yamecha, and my husband studied so much Torah, how could this happen? Mipnei ma meit b'chatzi yamav, v'lo yadam machzira. No one had an answer for her. Later on, the Gemara talks about someone had an answer, but what you don't see is people saying, how could you ask such a question? What kind of chutzpah is that? We ask these questions. In fact, more than that, we're meant to ask these questions because asking these questions are the only way we can learn the lesson we're meant to learn from it. If you look in the Tocha on the end of Sefer Vayikra, it talks about how the things happen when the Jews don't listen to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to the mitzvot. And so initially, Vayikra Perek Chavav, Pasuk Yudalit, it says, V'im lo tishmuli v'lo ta'asu et kol ha-mitzvot eila, v'im chukotai timasu, v'im et mishpatai tigal nafshechem, you don't keep the mitzvot. So then, Pasuk Tet Zayin, Afaniya says, Od lachem, I'm going to punish you in the following ways. Pesukim Tet Zayin and Yud Zayin. And then it says in Pasuk Yudchet, V'im ad eila lo tishmuli, and if these punishments don't get you to start listening, V'yasafteli esratchem shevel chatotechem, I'm going to add to the punishments. So Dafka, it seems, that the punishments have a lesson, they have a message. We're meant to derive that message, and if we do, then the punishments may cease. But if we don't, the punishments will intensify. The Rambam describes this process in the beginning of Hilchot Taniyot, where he explains that this is why we have the mitzvah to blow the Chatzotzrot, and then the Rabbanon expansion of fasting on the days we blow the Chatzotzrot, and bad things happen. Halacha bet, v'davar zemi darkei atshuvahu. When these things happen, people will understand that it's happening because of their bad deeds. Halacha gimel, avalim lo yizaku, v'lo yariu. But if they don't respond and blow and daven, etc., Ela yomru davar zemi minigo olami ralan, they'll say, no, this is normal. These are things that happen. V'tzareza nukrana kreit, like people say today, bad things happen. Harezu derech achzariyut. This is insensitivity, derech achzariyut, and it causes people to stick to their bad actions, v'tosifa tzarat tzarot acherot, etc., etc. And what will happen will only get worse because people aren't learning from what they're meant to learn. And so we know that we need to ask these questions. Not just it's mutter, it's important to ask the questions so we can learn the lessons from the bad things that are happening to us. So that first approach is not the correct approach to say, who are we to ask? We can't ask, we can't understand. Now the other extreme is the approach that says, we can ask, we should ask, we can and should expect to fully understand. We can fit everything that happens in this world into some simplistic equation. We can, like people like to do, AE equals MC squared. We can figure out exactly why things happen and have full explanations. That also is an incorrect notion because reality is more complex than we would naturally assume or want it to be. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that even though we are allowed and meant to ask questions, that doesn't mean that we're always going to get to answers that completely answer our questions. And an excellent example of this is the tension that went on regarding the famous Tana Elisha ben Avuya. And I think it's not coincidental that all this was going on in the time right after Churban Bayit Sheni, where the fate of the Jewish people had fallen. And so the explanation that Schar Va'onish is national or nationalistic, right, that, you know, that the Jews have fallen. So now we're looking at individuals. And Elisha ben Avuya, of course, saw a child climbing a ladder to do the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKein at the behest of his parents. So he's being mekayim these two mitzvot for which the Torah promises Arichut Yamim. And he fell down and died. And that inspired questions with him. And that's why the Gemara in many places discusses this idea of sachar. Is there sachar in our world? And an excellent summary of Chazal's approach to this, bottom of the source sheet here, the Gemara in Chulin, Daf Kuf, Mumbet Amad Aleph. The Gemara there quotes from the Beis Medrash of Rav Yaakov, Ein lecha kol mitzvah u'mitzvah shebetorah, shematan schara betzidah she'ein tchiyat ha-meitim tluyaba. There's no mitzvah in the Torah where it mentions sachar next to the fulfillment of the mitzvah that isn't approved for tchiyat ha-meitim. Because we can't expect, and it's not something we see, that sachar va'onesh plays out in the world that we have. Well, the Gemara in Kiddushin, Daf Lametet, Sachar Mitzvah Bahai Al Malekah. We don't see Sachar Va'onesh on a direct, simplistic way we can explain it in our world. So where does that leave us with Sefer Eov? On the one hand, we are meant to ask these questions. Eov is right for asking these questions, and the book is in Tanakh because people naturally ask and are meant to ask such kind of questions. On the other hand, we need to understand that there are limits in what we can fully explain and what we can fully understand. So that's point number one. Let's get now to point number two. The Sefer tells us very little about who Eov was and where he came from and when he lived. All we have is this pasuk in the beginning, which tells us that there was a man who lived in Eretz Utz, which is not a land we're very familiar with from Tanakh. I think that might be part of the reason why. People suggested that maybe this whole story was made up. I say, people, they have Abarbanel. Maybe this land, Utz, Ish Haya Be'eretz Utz, maybe that inspired the writers of The Wizard of Oz. Right? Oz as some faraway, mysterious land, etc. But it's not just the Abarbanel, or the producers of The Wizard of Oz. The Gemara in Baba Batra, Daf Tetvav, when it discusses the authorship of the different Svarim in Tanakh, it talks about when stories happened. The Gemara quotes such an opinion that Eov lo haya v'lo nivra. And it's very understandable. That having been said, all the other opinions in that Gemara in Baba Batra identify Eov with a particular time period. And let's speak a little bit about what we're meant to learn from this. So one of the opinions there, Gemara in Baba Batra, Daf Tetvav, identifies Eov as having lived in the period of the Avot. And I mention this opinion because there's a lot of basis for this understanding. For example, if you look at the very end of Sefer Eov, you don't have to, but if you look there, you'll see that it says that after Eov suffered and was repaired, he lived another 140 years. Meaning, there are another 140 years to his life after everything that happened throughout the book here. And it seems that the story started, he was already at an advanced age. He had a bunch of children. So we're talking about a person who lived at least 200 years. Now that, of course, is something that happened at the time of the Avot, and not afterwards. Another proof for this idea are the names used in Sefer Eov. We'll see names like Eliphaz, Sofar, Bnei Kedem, Utz. All these things are mentioned in Sefer Bereshit. A third thing, which maybe is even more significant, is the values and concepts that are spoken about in Sefer Eov. And what I mean is, there's no mention of the Torah. There's no mention of Bnei Yisrael. The value that's spoken about is Yirat Elokim, being what we might call today a God-fearing person. Maybe it reminds you of this generic value that Avram mentioned to Avimelech when Avram misrepresented who Sarah was, and Avimelech said, "How could you do this? Why did you do this? Why didn't you trust me?" And Avram said, "Rak ein Yirat Elokim b'makom hazeh," a value that people at that time, you know, even at that time, understood. A fourth point, maybe the most significant point, are the names used to describe God in Sefer Eov. With the exception of the first two prakim and the last prakim, and we'll explain why as we move forward, the bulk of Sefer Eov refers to Hashem as Elohim, Kel, Shakai, the generic names used to describe God, as opposed to the personal name that signifies his relationship with the Jewish people. Not Yud Kei Vav Kei, never mentioned in the body of the center of the Sefer. And of course, we're familiar with the transitional moment in Tanakh being Yetziat Mitzrayim, when the Torah moves from, when the Jewish people are meant to move from knowing God as Elohim and Kel Shakai, the beginning of Parshat Va'era, to Shem Hashem. The Avot Shmi Hashem Elono Dati Lahem. And of course, you can see this in the names that people had, that Jews had, in Mitzrayim and after Mitzrayim. Let's look at the names of many of the Jews who left Mitzrayim. Tzuri Shaddai, Ami Shaddai, Shteur, Elitzur Ben Shteur, Eli, Shaddai. You look at Hoshea, who Moshe names once they leave. He names his Talmud, he adds the Yud, Yehoshua, and Chazal explain. So he should have the name of God protecting him. Ka Yud Ke. That's a name that starts being used now. And in Eov also we have the names Eliphaz, Eliphaz, Elihu, he is my God, Eli, Shaddai, these generic names. And this concept that Eov lived at the time of the Avot can help us understand the contrast that Chazal drew, the comparative contrast that they drew between Eov and Avraham. If you look at the Makorot sheet, the Gemara in Baba Batra, Daf Tet Vavim and Aleph, it quotes all the different opinions about when Eov lived. Rabbi Yochanan says at the very end, Gadol ha-ne'amar bi-Eov yoter mi-mashe-ne'amar bi-Avraham. What's written about Eov is greater than what it says about Avraham. Because by Avraham, Hashem says, Atayadati ki yirei Elokim ata. God testifies about Avraham that he's the Yirei Elokim. That was higher than who Eov was. And in fact, Chazal and other places talk about the Satan was comparing Eov with Avraham. And I think this view of Eov parallel to Avraham, similarity of course being Eov lost his children, Avraham is tested with the willingness to sacrifice his own children. This parallel can help us explain where Chazal got this concept of the Satan trying to stop Avraham from sacrificing Yitzchak. We all know the Midrashim that talk about how the Satan tried in all kinds of ways to stop Avraham from Akedat Yitzchak. The concept of the Satan's involvement we see beferish in Tanakh here in Sefer Eov. And of course the difference between Eov and Avraham is clear. Eov suffers and has all kinds of tainus and questions. Avraham is Mekabel, he's Mekayim, he's ready to act and sacrifice his son to God. And I think you can sharpen your appreciation of this by contrasting Avraham's response to God's command of the Akedah to his response to God in the beginning of the same Parsha, Parshat Vayera. If you look at Bereshit Perek Yudchet, you remember God is about to destroy stone. And Hashem says, can I possibly cover up from Avram what I'm about to do? Avram is going to be the head of such a great nation. Bereshit Perek Yudchet, Pasuk Yudtet, Ki yedaativ leman asher yitzaved banav et beito acharav v'shamru derech Hashem lasot tzedakah u'mishpat. I know that he's going to pass on this heritage of telling his family to do tzedakah u'mishpat. He has to understand mishpat. And if I'm about to understand to destroy stone, he has to understand why. Hashem is begging Avram to respond, to discuss it with him, to analyze it with him, to understand why this is just, why it's not just. You would think that Avram, after experiencing this in the beginning of Parshat Vayera, where he sees that God wants him to respond and question and look to understand, shouldn't he respond the same way in the end of Parshat Vayera? When God asks him to kill his own son Yitzchak, shouldn't he respond? What did Yitzchak ever do? Shouldn't he respond? How could you say this? You promised Kibi Yitzchak Yikar L'Chazara. Shouldn't he respond? His lack of response in the end of Vayera is all the more shocking in light of his response in the beginning of Vayera. But of course, the explanation is very, very simple. In the beginning of Parshat Vayera, God brings a plan to Avraham for his analysis. In the end of Parshat Vayera, God gives Avraham a mission, a responsibility to do something. When it involves you and your responsibility, that's not a time to question God. That's a time to fulfill what you're meant to fulfill. When God brings you the plan he has for others, so Avraham says, why is God bringing this to me? Well, he wants me to question, he wants me to understand. Okay. But when it happens to you, that's the time for you to be an Eved Hashem. And there's a very interesting thing in the end of Sefer Eov, after Hashem says what he says to Eov and his questions, Eov says, who am I? What am I? I'm Ofer ve'Efer. And of course, that description of oneself as Afar Ve'efer is something that Avram said about himself. Bereshit Perek Yudchet Pasuk Chav Zayin, Vayan Avraham Vayomar, Hineinu Ho'alti L'daber Al Hashem, V'Anochi Afar Ve'efer. Before he challenges and questions, maybe there are 15, there are 45 tzaddikim in the city. First he says, Anochi Afar Ve'efer. Iov appreciated this only at the very end of the process. Avram knew this in the beginning. And even when he questioned God's decisions, and he knew he was meant to question them, he knew his place relative to God, and he knew that when God commanded it, his job was to fulfill. And I think this is the explanation of another one of the suggestions in that Gemara and Baba Batra, Daf Tet Vav. Rabbi Elazar says that Iov, bimei shvot ha-shoftim haya, he lived in the time period of Shoftim, described by when people were judging their own judges. And the Gemara quotes here Naomi, who questioned God, who talked about how God had returned her with nothing when she left the city of Beit Lechem full. Iov is in the time when generations were judging their judges because he himself judged Hashem. Two additional points about the time period of Iov. So the Gemara in Baba Batra, Daf Tet Vav, if you go back to it again, starts off, Moshe Katav Sifro, U Parashat Bilam V'Iov. Everyone agrees that Moshe wrote Sefer Iov. which makes a lot of sense, especially in light of the usage of the name Yudke Vavke in the introductory and concluding prakim. As we'll see in Iov, the book begins by telling a story about Iov. It tells you what's going on in Shemayim, who he was, etc. Then there's a whole discussion that ensues between Iov and his friends. And then there's a postscript story about Iov. When Iov and his friends speak to each other, they use the name Kel and Elohim and Shakai. But when the Prakim describe the reality, they use Yudke Vavke. Makes a lot of sense if it's Moshe transcribing an earlier discussion. So the earlier discussion doesn't have Yudke Vavke because they didn't know it. Right? But when Moshe is writing about God, he uses Yudke Vavke because that's how Moshe wrote about God. So you have these Prakim that are describing the story, framing the discussion that goes on in between. The fact that Moshe wrote Sefer Iov, or that the Gemara attributes the Sefer to Moshe, makes what we find in the end of the Gemara very strange. Because despite saying and beginning the sugya by saying that Moshe wrote Sefer Iov, the Gemara in Baba Batra Daf Tet Vav quotes opinions who say that Iov lived in much later periods. We mentioned already the Shoftim. There's an opinion that he lived in the days of Achashverosh, much later. There's even an opinion right in the middle of the Gemara here that says, Iov was one of the people who returned from Golus Bavel and had his base Medrash in Tveria. Meaning we're talking about after the Churban of Bayis Sheni. Nothing in Tanakh is that late. So what does this mean when we say that Iov lived at such a late point? And I think to answer a question with a question, we can point to another interesting aspect of the Gemara. The Gemara quotes an opinion that says that Iov lived in the days of the Meraglim. Okay, fine. The Gemara quotes another opinion that says that Iov lived in the days of Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, that's strange because Moshe Rabbeinu lived at the time of the Meraglim. So what's the point? What's the machlokas? So I think the point is the following. There are two questions regarding Iov. The first question is, when did he live? The second question is, to what generation was he shayach? Where does he belong? Iov may have lived in the time of the Avot, but his story is included in Tanakh because it has relevance for future generations, for all future generations. Iov has a relevance for Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu's story is a bit like Iov. Lived such a wonderful life and didn't get to fulfill his dream. The generation of the Meraglim all died out in the desert. There are questions to ask about that too. And maybe the sharpest and most interesting opinion here is the ones who say that he had his base medrash in Tveria. If you look at the Gemara, the 12th line, it says, Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Yochanan and his Talmud, Rabbi Elazar. To Amri Tarvayo, they both said, Iov Meola Gola Haya. He came back from Gola, so Beit Midrasho, but Tveria Haya. Definitely something surprising in the Sefer. Iov lived in Tveria? Who lived in Tveria? Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Elazar. And what's interesting is that Rabbi Yochanan himself lived a life that was much like Iov's.
The Gemara in Brachos Daf Hey tells us that Rabbi Yochanan, when he would go to console Avelim, he would take out a bone of the 10th child of his that died in his own lifetime. Even more than Eov. And the Gemara tells us that Rabbi Yochanan became an orphan at his birth. So on a deeper level, Rabbi Yochanan might have said, or be saying, I'm Eov. Or Eov is me. Or Eov lives in the reality that I know. With a Beis Medrash in Tveria. Or in other words, Chazal saw Eov's inclusion in Tanakh as expressive of the fact that Eov's story is meant to be seen as prototypical, as something every generation needs to learn from and can learn from. And many of the Amoraim talked about him being in different periods and maybe even their own. Or in other words, if there was an Amora writing his opinion today, he might have said, Eov lived in the time of the Holocaust. Maybe Eov was that little boy with his hands up in the Warsaw Ghetto. Eov lived in the time of the Spanish Inquisition. Eov lived both national times, individual times, where we'd be able to see suffering that we have a hard time understanding. And I think what this is talking about is why Eov is included in Tanakh. Not just because we include stories, but only because we include stories that have a very deep message for us. And that's Shemir Teshema we'll be learning about in the coming month. Okay, the Avi was first, yes.